If you would just join me in prayer as we kick off our section of the service there, where we just dive into God's word. Jesus, thank you for an opportunity. As Nick was sharing with us last week, there are many who greatly desire to have this opportunity as we do, to be able to come together, join together, worship in public. God, be with us now as we go into your word, as we dive deep. God, I pray that you would go before me. God, that you would work on us collectively. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Let anyone who is struggling with the word today, God, I pray that they might be strengthened. God, for anyone who is struggling at home or at work, God, I pray you encourage them today. Be with us now, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, man. I appreciate you. Well, good morning. My name is Jason Stanland. I am the middle school pastor here. And I always love the privilege to lead us together through God's word as a family. I'm very grateful, but I'm even more grateful when I don't have to do it after Nick Ripken. So I'm going to redeem myself by preaching short. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. Nick was here, and man, it was so good. Seriously, go to our YouTube channel, look up his sermon. It was absolutely just excellent, everything he had to say. But my granny Jean always said there's nothing wrong with a short sermon. So she never heard mine, so I don't know if that's actually true, but you know, that's kind of what we're going to go with. Last week, Nick was talking a lot about sharing our faith, going and sharing our faith. And it's very much a biblical concept. The biblical concept is what we call evangelism, directly out of the Greek euangelion, or good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And those who carry the good news are known as evangelists. In Scripture, these evangelists are bearers or heralds of good news. Now, this term was not original to Christianity. It actually was the guy that Caesar sent out. I always thought it was interesting that Caesar called his people evangelists, because a lot of times the message they brought was not good. A lot of times it was like, hey, you got 2 weeks until the army's gonna be here and they're gonna wipe everybody out. Like, that's not a great message to receive from Caesar. However, the church really, really took it up and began to use this word evangelist to describe not just certain key members, the elite people in their church. Everybody was an evangelist. I kind of want to bring us back to that concept. Now, many people are terrified of sharing their faith for different reasons, different fears grip us or something like that. Sharing our faith is a challenge, whether it's at work, at school, in your community, up and down your street with your neighbors. It's terrifying. So our church is very smart. Churches over the years have brought out different training tools to help you get over your nerves. How many of you guys have ever been through an evangelism training, either here or some other church? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Now, how many of you guys remember in the late 90s, early 2000s, the faith evangelism training? Okay, so that was my very first faith training. Not many of you remember it, but it was essentially F-A-I-T-H. And so this acronym helped you remember that forgiveness is available because it is impossible for God to allow anyone into heaven. Therefore, you must turn from your sins, and then you'll have faith. You'll have faith and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and receive heaven. Okay, F-A-I-T-H. So I remember going through this because we had this teacher in the youth group named Mr. Cook. And Mr. Cook decided that the boys needed to join him for Tuesday night visitation. Do y'all know what I'm talking about when I say that? Okay, there's only a handful of you doing this. Most of you are like, what's Tuesday night visitation? Like, I know what Monday night's for, that's for football, and I know what Wednesday night's for, that's church. But okay, so we would do this thing. We would show up to church Tuesday nights. I don't know why Tuesday, but somewhere back in Baptist history, they decided it was gonna be Tuesday. We'd all join together. We'd eat something, which is, I think, really why we showed up. And then they would send us out in groups to knock on people's doors unannounced. It was a great strategy. You'd show up right at the time they're trying to get kids around the table and put food on the table. And you're like, hey, do you have time to talk about the Lord? And of course, like, no one wants to say no, right? So tons of different experiences. I remember bit by my very first dog ever on Tuesday night visitation. That was good. So Mr. Cook, he loads us up in the car, and we're heading out. It's me and my buddy, and we're going door to door, and we get to this door, and he then decides that it's one of our turn, because we've been through faith training, so it's one of our turn to do that, which is terrifying. So I let my buddy go first, right? Like any good Baptist does. I let him go first. And he forgot the letters. He forgot F-A-I-T-H. I'm like, bro, come on. It's just five letters. You have that many fingers. So he gets to F, and then he jumps A and goes to I. And then he realized, uh-oh, I only have two more points and I have three fingers. So then he changed it to S and T, fist. I don't know what he was saying there, but like, you know, join Jesus or else. I don't know. So it was fist. And you know what? The guy still gave his life to the Lord that night, even though it was fist. It was amazing, amazing story. So I tell you that Jesus' approach is different. Jesus approached sharing your faith a little different than kind of what we do, where we're like, hey, get in this training class, or hey, do this. And so today I want us to go into Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. As you're heading that way, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and they're doing ministry. Now, these guys, and I can make a really good argument for this, but most of them would probably have been teenagers. Mostly just because it's easy. John dies in AD 90. So that means he would have had to be very young in order to live that long, okay? Also, Peter, as we know, is the only one who is actually married. And so it's very likely that all these guys are a bunch of bewildered teenagers following Jesus, the God-man, through Galilee. So we're going to pick this up in verse 35. We're going to go through 38 for now. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So I've got four quick lessons, and I mean it. We're gonna be quick, because I've got somewhere I want to go by the end of this. Number one, notice that Jesus was a harvester. What does it say that he was doing in verse 35? Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teachings in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel, the euangelion, the gospel of the kingdom. There are theologians out there who actually teach that Jesus did not believe in the gospel. Jesus did not create the gospel. Jesus did not actually believe that he was God. Instead, after he died, he turned into legend, he turned into myth, and his disciples decided that he was God. Not according to Matthew 9:35. Jesus was the one out there teaching and preaching the gospel. That's so critical for us because, one, we should not believe something if it's not true. We should not believe something if Jesus did not think it was not true. If Jesus did not consider himself to be God, why should we? But as you look further through Scripture, he actually did. Just in the next chapter, John 10:30, Jesus stated, "I and the Father are one." When he made this statement, the Jewish leaders immediately understood him. Why do we know that? Because in verse 31, they picked up stones that they might stone him to death for blaspheming, for claiming to be God. However, it wasn't Jesus' time yet, so he literally just escaped. He just walked away. They understood what Jesus was making claims about. Jesus was making very direct claims to be God, to be the Savior of the world. This is why Jesus actually preached the gospel, because he knew that salvation was only found in him. Now again, I'm not making these claims. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. So if you're out there and you're not necessarily one of the Christians in the room, but you're just thinking to yourself, is Jesus really the only way? That's kind of narrow-minded. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He actually put the definite article in each statement. Jesus made a very exclusive statement about himself, knowing that salvation from sin and eternal judgment was found nowhere else but him. And it's very important that we admit this as Christians. Because here's the thing, without this, there's no reason to share your faith, is there? Why would we even make a big fuss about, hey, you need to go share your faith, you need to tell someone about the gospel? If they can figure it out on their own, who cares? For years, I heard this analogy, especially when I would go to college and we would debate if Jesus was the only way. And they would say things like, you know, God is up on top of a mountain and we're coming up one side of the mountain. The Muslims, they're coming up another side of the mountain. The Baha'i, they're coming up another side. The Hindus, another side. But hey, God's at the top of the mountain. We're all going to get there together. And here's what Christians are saying. He's not at the top of the mountain. He came down from his mountain and became one of us that we might know, so that we didn't have to struggle our way uphill. We have to jump on board with this, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Otherwise, the rest of this sermon really means nothing. So first, Jesus was a harvester. Second, Jesus wanted more harvesters. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus noted that these people needed help. Matter of fact, if you look back just again in 36, the way that Jesus describes them, or the way that, sorry, that Matthew describes what Jesus is seeing, is that the people were helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the people and had compassion on them. Jesus would see people who were sick and afflicted. They would bring people like this to Jesus, and Jesus would heal all sorts of sickness. We have record of Jesus healing the sick. A woman with a blood disease was healed. A crippled man walked for the first time in his life. Actually, the very first thing he did, scripture says, he leapt. Not just got up and like teetered away like a toddler, but leapt for joy. A blind man saw because he cried out to Jesus. And these are in multiple gospel accounts, giving us very good, strong historical evidence that these things actually happened. Because again, you don't go crucifying a man who's a nobody who doesn't do anything. You crucify the man who's making changes, who's making waves in the community. We even have a few accounts of Jesus raising people from the dead. Not just once. Like, we all know maybe the story of Lazarus, but there's a couple other accounts, like Jairus' daughter, where everyone's like, oh, she's dead, Jesus, you can't do anything. He's like, I got this. He just walks in, he's like, hey, it's time to go. And she stands up and, okay, out she comes. And people freak out, okay? Like, the response to seeing Jesus do stuff like that is never like, oh, wow, we should have a worship service. The response to seeing Jesus do that is like, can you please leave, man who raises people from the dead? Like, can you, like, the guy who cast out demons, can you go back to your side of the lake, please? Because you're terrifying us and our children. That's how Jesus was personified in his community. Jesus had a genuine compassion for these people, and this compassion is what compelled him to serve them. Now, this is where I could go two ways with the sermon. This first way I could go is, Jesus has compassion for you and your needs. The fact that maybe you feel like a sheep without a shepherd, or helpless or harassed. And that is true, but I have limited time, so I really want to go in a different direction. Instead, I want to ask you, when you see the people, do you see the people like Jesus sees people? Just being honest, when they put a political sign in their front yard that I don't agree with, I generally don't see them with compassion. Anybody else? Or this is my favorite, when you get on Facebook to the community page, isn't it amazing that no one's ever like, man, what a great day to be here in my community. It's always like, hey, you young punk driving the black sedan, right? Can I just be honest? It's because I tend towards sin. I tend towards scrutiny. I tend towards being critical of others. I generally judge other people for screwing up the world, never me. We have to begin to look at people with compassion, like Jesus did. I mean, I'm naturally an impatient man. If you know me, you know I'm an impatient man. And have you ever noticed that when you're driving on the road and you're like in a hurry, no one else is? Right? Like if you're late, everyone else has all the time in the world to get where they've got to go. So let's say a few weeks ago, my family and I were late to church. Not that it happens to you, and especially not pastors, because we're here early every time. But I get behind this car, and the person, she's driving a little too slow. She's five under, and I'm like, come on, lady, I got to get to church, right? I got somewhere to be. And so I get up on her bumper, like I want that license plate close, okay? Until she turns into our parking lot. And so I parked somewhere else so that she wouldn't see me. But if you think that might be you, I drive a black Suburban. It has a Florida State plate on the front, just so you know. You see, the problem is we tend to view people as an obstacle rather than with compassion. We have to realize that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but then we have to look at the people as needing Jesus. Don't go with the whole love the sinner, hate the sin. Just hate sin and love people. Number three, then Jesus taught them to pray for harvesters. This is a very different step than what I would have expected. At this point, this is when I've been like, you know what, disciples, you need to get in this training class that we have where we can teach you how to do three circles or something like that so that you can be better equipped and get all the butterflies out of your stomach about sharing the gospel. Instead, verse 38, Jesus did something different. Therefore, pray earnestly, like you mean it, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus knew that he needed God-sent laborers, not just any laborer. Jesus was not desperate to get anybody, because when you're desperate for anybody, you'll take anybody. He needed God-sent laborers. So what did he do? He sent them to God. Think about how that's backwards a little bit than maybe what our standard procedure might be as Christians. We think we got to get busy, we got to get working, we got to do stuff. Instead, he's saying go to Jesus, go pray. You see, as a ministry area leader over the middle school ministry, I have the wonderful privilege of recruiting people to serve in the middle school ministry, which can be more difficult than you might imagine. Most of the time, when I introduce myself as the middle school pastor, I get, bless your heart. Or, there's a special place for people like you, which is what they're really saying is, please don't ask me. Don't ask me to be one of those special people, okay? Personally, I find ministry to middle school students is one of the most fulfilling, wonderful opportunities where you're hitting them just at the perfect crossroads to have a maximum impact. Actually, statistics tell us, even though we talk about the scary 8 out of 10 when they leave high school to go to college, they never come back, 6 out of 10 have already left by the age of 13. I know I'm in the sweet spot. So to me, serving with middle schoolers, in my humble opinion, is some of the best. Now, parenting middle schoolers is a nightmare, but I just get them all hopped up on, you know, Mountain Dew and send them home. Nonetheless, through the process, I've actually learned that it is actually better to wait and pray for the right people than to put the wrong person into a position and then pray them out. That is no fun. When you get somebody in there who wasn't ready, or their gifting maybe just doesn't mesh at this spot, and all of a sudden you're just like, Jesus, the children's ministry needs them. Take them. That's no fun. So instead, this is what Jesus does. He says, I need people who are going to be bought into the mission more than the position. So he sends them to God, where God begins to work on them. Jesus wants your mind's attention and heart's affection to be in prayer before he wants your mouth to do the work. Number four, if you'll skip down to chapter 10, verse 5, look at what Jesus does. These 12, Jesus sent out. Which 12? The 12 he was just talking to in chapter 9. See, I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to slow down. All right. When we look at these few verses, we're tempted to believe that Jesus says, hey, pray. And then like a couple minutes later, he says, hey, go. Actually, there's about 8 to 10 months span between chapter 9 and chapter 10. So for 8 to 10 months or so, you've got these disciples being spectators in Jesus' ministry. They go everywhere and they watch Jesus preach about the kingdom. Jesus preaches about the gospel to masses of people. Except for now, Jesus is calling them. How many months have you been a spectator? Coming in, holding your spot on your pew, leaving your little indention every week is not being part of the kingdom of God. That's not what a harvester does. That's not what a laborer does. A laborer, by definition, is not a spectator. Nonetheless, these guys have been spectators for months. Jesus was willing to wait. Jesus was willing to give them time to pray earnestly to the Lord to send harvesters, knowing good and well who he was going to send. This was always Jesus's plan. He knew who he was going to send before he said, go pray. So he waits for those to pray. By the way, I also believe that in chapter 12, he wasn't talking to just 12. He was talking to more than 12. But he selected out of them 12. I don't know, maybe the 12 were the only ones who actually prayed earnestly. That was a new thought that hit me this past week. Church, can we have a family discussion real quick? Can we do that? I mean, I'm just the middle school pastor, so like if I say something that offends you, don't worry. Next week I'll be back upstairs. Tim's back, okay? So it'll be fine. One of our goals as a church is to be a sending church. We want to have people come from our church, and we want them to go out and reach people with the gospel through things like church planting and international missions. That's a difficult prayer to ask, because again, if you're going to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he does these things, he might send you. He might send your daughter. He might send your son. Families might actually go in different ways, where grandma and grandpa go here and son and daughter and grandkids, now things are getting crazy, might go a different direction. But by the grace of God, here's what's amazing. We've actually done some of that. We have a group, a core of our team that has gone over to Ortega to plant Refuge Church. We have sent people out. In the last couple of years, we have actually sent a few missionaries around the world. We have sent many of you on short-term mission trips. Some of you, when we got to the lockdown, were going nuts because you couldn't be sent. So in some ways, like one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is watching people be sent. But I believe as a church, we're heading into a new era. Have you driven down to Silverleaf lately? Have you tried to drop your kid off at school lately? We are the 10th fastest growing county in America. By the year 2025, our county is projected to be 307,000 people. That's a 42,000 person jump between 2020 and 2025. That is anywhere from a 10 to 12,000 person per year growth. If you want to be a laborer in the harvest, start by walking to your neighbor's house, because they're coming to you. You don't have to work that hard at it. Start by going up and down your streets. Secondly, I'd like to remind you of some of our goals that we set called Expand 2025. I want to bring that back up to memory. We want to increase the number of church partners to 25. On October 3rd, our next church partner, Salvation Church, will be launching at Fruit Cove Middle School. We're going to actually be sending somebody to go with him. Isn't that fantastic? We are seeking to engage an unreached people group somewhere in international missions by 2025. Who will Jesus send to them? Are we willing to pray for this? Another goal is to plant a church in the Silverleaf community. Whom will Jesus send to Silverleaf? Are we going to struggle as a church to send harvesters? Will that be a challenge for us? Because we're looking for harvesters right now just to serve in kids' ministries, in children's ministries, and preschool ministries. And you heard me right. I said harvester, not babysitter, harvesters to serve in our ministries now. Let me conclude in this way. Jesus is looking for laborers. He's looking for harvesters to labor alongside the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is already doing, teaching them to know Christ. A harvester is a harvester because Jesus is a harvester. You see, when we go to God, God changes us to be more like Jesus. And if God changes us to be more like Jesus, we become a harvester. Matter of fact, I believe that if you are properly discipled, we can't stop you from being a harvester. We can't shut you up from being a harvester. We see that people are lost in their sin. We see people with compassion like Jesus has compassion. So naturally, we do something about it. That's all there is to it. But most importantly, a harvester prays for more harvesters. So I think it would be kind of funny to do a sermon about praying for harvesters and not pray for harvesters. Right? That would be kind of silly to do that. So today I'm going to invite you to do the invitation a little bit different, okay? Again, I'm the middle school pastor. If this makes you uncomfortable, don't worry. I won't be here next week, okay? Everybody, if you would stand to your feet. You don't need stuff in your hands. You're coming back. It'll be fine. Quickly and quietly, please find a group of five people around you. Don't have to be family. They can be family. They can be some random person you've never met. It's fine. Five people. Go. Once you have your five, if you would just kind of awkwardly stare back up here at me, okay? Just awkwardly look at me, waiting for instruction. Okay, if you have six, it's fine. Jesus will know, but it's fine. Okay? All right, now out of the five, I want three to pray out loud. We're going to do three different topics. Fight amongst yourselves which the three are, okay? Vote however you want to be democratic about it, that's fine. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about a minute. So if it's uncomfortable to pray out loud, don't worry, it only lasts about a minute, okay? So you're going to pray out loud. I will kind of kick you off in the topic, let you go for a little bit out loud. The other four of you are there to affirm his or her prayer. So I'm going to ask you to pray for our community that God would send harvesters to our community, Fruit Cove, Silverleaf, St. John's area, Nocatee, you name it, Mandarin. You pray for that. If you want to be really dangerous, pray for your community. For me, it would be Pine Crossing and the Julington Creek Plantation. Make sense? The rest of you affirm that person, that God would send a harvester there. Then I'm going to transition us to another topic, and we're going to go back and forth and do that, and then I will close us after the three topics, and we'll continue. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we are asking you earnestly to send harvesters. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know who that is. We don't know who our loved ones may be that are going. But Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to see people like you. And so Jesus, work on us. God, work on our hearts that we might become harvesters. And Jesus, that you might send harvesters into our community, that we might share the gospel, that people might get saved, that people might get baptized, that lives may be transformed by the power of the gospel. At this point, to our first person, if you would pray that God would send harvesters to our community, you can go. Jesus, we pray that you would send harvesters to our communities, to our schools, to our neighbors, to our streets. Whoever that may be, whatever their capacity may be, Jesus, send harvesters. To the next person, I pray that you would pray that God would send harvesters to our nation, particularly the cities where they need to hear the gospel, which is all of them, by the way. So if you would now pray for harvesters to our nation, to our cities, go. Jesus, America needs you. We have partners and church plants around this country. God, I pray for their success. Jesus, I pray for those of us who might be going out to some of these places. God, send harvesters from anywhere they will come to reach people with the gospel. To the third person, I would pray or ask you to pray that you would pray for the world, but specifically that you would pray for our unreached people group mentioned in our advance or expand 2025. If you would begin that and pray that someone would be sent to this unreached people group. You may go. God, we know we have prayed for dangerous prayers today, prayers that may send us somewhere around the world, prayers that may send someone else. But God, I pray that we will see these people like you have seen them, and the compassion will compel us to go. Jesus, for these people who have never shared the faith, I pray in the upcoming weeks and months, they will experience that for the first time. For those who are comfortable sharing their faith, God, I pray that they will find somebody to show how to share their faith. God, let us be a people of harvesters, a church of harvesters, that your name may be magnified in St. Johns County, America, and the world. Because you have gone with us, and that you are sending us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If everyone would just kind of turn and kind of face up here. At this point, I just kind of wanted to extend an invitation. As we end our service, we like to do this. If anyone, you've came in here and you're not a Christian, but you're like, I need this stuff. I need to respond to the gospel. I need my sins forgiven. In just a minute, we're gonna begin singing, and you're gonna have the opportunity to come down, find one of our encouragers, and they would love to talk with you about how you might be saved. Someone else, maybe God is working on your heart. You're like, I believe in Jesus, but I've never been baptized. I've never made that public profession that I belong. Or maybe you want to come join our church. You're new to the area. Hey, you come join us and come be harvesting with us. We would love to have you. Come down, find one of us. But lastly, I'm just going to put it out there just because the Spirit's telling me to. We'll just find out what happens. If God is calling you to go, like go, maybe it's with North American Mission Board or the International Mission Board. If you would come down here, and I actually see Pastor Jonathan right here, why don't you come and talk with either me or him? As we sing, you come.